Well, good morning, Warren Grovetown. So incredibly grateful for the privilege of coming and standing in this place. As you just saw that scripture sort of scroll there, Paul talking about the church at Philippi, how that whenever he prays with spirit of gratitude, and that certainly is how I feel every time I think about this place and what God has done here. He prayed about the growth. He said, I'm confident that he who started a good work in you will complete it. And I've just continued to be amazed at how much further the rings of impact and influence of this church family have gone beyond where we started here. And then he ends by saying, and I carry you in my heart. And I think that's something that's so important for me to say to you today as I have the privilege of being here. It's that I know I don't get to see you often face to face, but I get to carry you in my heart continually. And you are in my heart and on my heart. And there's tremendous gratitude, as I said, for all that God has done and is doing in this place with Pastor Joseph, with the leadership team that he's gathered, with you as a church family, for who you are, for what you have done and are doing. And God is doing an amazing thing in this place, this big old warehouse that was once known for making bedding has become a place of blessing to so many in this community, and I'm so thankful for that. Well, I know you've had the flooding overnight and all this mud, but the other thing we've been dealing with, all of us, is this summer heat. It has been hot in the Augusta area, hasn't it? Someone went out this past week and said, I knew it was hot, but then when I spotted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I knew it was really hot. And I think we all feel just a little bit about that, that we feel like we're living in a fiery furnace. And when it's hot, and when you're trying to find ways to cool off, there are two ways that most of us try to do that. One is we try to find somewhere, some way to get near the water. We know that if we can get in the water and we can swim, we can kind of take away some of the intensity of the heat. The other thing we try to do is to find a cool, dark place that we can go. And for many people, that is the theater. People love to go to movies in the summer because it's a great thing to get to do to get out of the heat. And this summer, of course, we have got another installment of one of the greatest movies that has ever been made in history, and that is Woody is back in Toy Story 5, and the kids are loving the fact that Woody has made a return. Tom Hanks has been the voice of Woody since 1995. Yes, that's how old the franchise is. That's when it first started, 1995, and has come now all the way till today. And so, of course, Woody is the charming cowboy who is associated with the song that has now been associated with the movie and the franchise, and it's You've Got a... Yeah, you know it. All right, so that's great. You got a friend in me. But I also think that it's really curious that the same guy that is known for You Got a Friend in Me is also the guy that is known for a movie that was created back in 2000, 26 years ago, called Castaway. It wasn't about a friend. It was about a guy named Chuck Nolan who was found himself on a deserted island following a plane crash and who had to try to survive. And a part of his survival was to try to figure out what to do being all alone. And so he took a volleyball, put the handprint on it, and gave it a face, and he named it. So you guys, you know culture. You're amazing. Even though it's 26 years ago. You see, the same person, same voice who talks to us about friendship is the one who also talks to us about isolation and about something called loneliness. And I say that because as each of us, as your campus pastors, are going from campus to campus, we're trying to share something on our heart that we feel like might be an issue that you're dealing with in your heart. And for me, in recent days, one of the things that I have been reading about and researching has been the fact that we are faced with a tremendous generational crisis in America today, and that crisis is a crisis of loneliness. And strangely, while we are the most connected generation in history, I mean, all you have to do is pull out your phone, and in a matter of minutes, you can speak to anyone, anywhere in the world. The reality is that while we, on the one hand, have this technological connection, so many of us are struggling with relational and emotional connection with others in our lives. And so that leaves people isolated and lonely. A Gallup poll has recently shown that 1 in 5 Americans are experiencing loneliness on a daily basis. In 2023, the Surgeon General of the United States said that approximately half of American adults report experiencing measurable loneliness and chronic social isolation. And the health effects, listen to this, the health effects of chronic loneliness and isolation can be the equivalent of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That means that the health impact, that what it does physiologically, beyond what it does psychologically, emotionally, spiritually in our lives, is something significant. It increases the risk of depression, anxiety, cardiovascular disease, dementia, and even premature death. In an effort to deal with the loneliness crisis, 72% of teenagers, that's almost 3 out of 4, have begun to turn to AI chatbots as a means of daily communication and interaction rather than looking to friends. Now, these are not troubled teens who are isolated or antisocial, so to speak. They're just using technology instead of friendships. And it's not just teenagers. Adults are doing the same. Instead of looking to a church or looking to some sort of a social gathering or a club, many of them have done the same. And so, while AI has not created lonely spaces, it has revealed the fact that many, many people are dealing with the problem of loneliness. And so the great tragedy today is that technology, for all of its benefits, promises us the reality of connectedness. Technology promises the reality, the comfort of a connection, but without the demand of accountability or intimacy. And therefore, many people are dealing with the paralyzing effects of loneliness. And loneliness can touch anyone, anytime, and anywhere. No one is immune. No space is safe. And yet loneliness is not a modern problem. It's a human problem. And the Bible does not overlook, and the Bible does not omit conversation and instruction regarding the subject of loneliness. And so today, I want us to look at one of the most connected, one of the most dynamic, one of the most courageous Christians that you can ever examine his life, the Apostle Paul. But I want us to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to pick up our reading in just a moment. If you go to the New Testament, there are 5 books that begin with the letter T. It is 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. And all those books are right there together. So start trying to find 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we open this chapter, Paul begins with sort of a countdown, sort of a last words that he's giving to Timothy. And he begins with this statement, "I charge you." He comes in with a forceful, authoritative tone. And he says, "I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus to judge the living and the dead and to preach the word." So Paul is giving instructions. And he does this all through 1 and 2 Timothy. But as we move down through 2 Timothy 4, we find that he shifts his tone from giving charges and giving challenges to beginning to disclose some of the discomfort and the disconnectedness that he's feeling in his life. And suddenly there's this self-disclosure that almost feels like the antithesis of everything else that you've seen in the life of Paul. And yet it's such a real and raw expression of where some of us are standing today. Let's pick up our reading, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says, "Do your best to come to me," what? When? Soon. Come to me soon. Why? "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left it with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Now, I'll come back and pick up another part of this in just a moment, but this is one of those soft spaces in Scripture. I call it a soft space because when you're reading through 1 and 2 Timothy, you're getting all of this instruction, all this detail, all this, this is how it's to be done. This is what I expect of you. This is what God has called you to do. But then all of a sudden, you kind of get to the end and he's giving you the names of people and he's talking about places. You don't know those people. You don't know those places. It's a little bit of sort of out of sight, out of mind for you, for me. And it's one of those places that it's easy for us to read through the content, but to lose the context. That happens to us in Scripture. We read the content. I've read that. I know that. That's what Paul's saying. He's kind of winding down here. But no, it's the context. It's the context that says everything. And just a few verses before 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, in 2 Timothy 3, he ends by saying, all Scripture is breathed by God and is profitable. All of God's Word, not just the parts that seem like they're structural and fit together and give us doctrine and instruction, but even the soft spaces of Scripture are included because they're a part of what God wants us to see and to know. There's no question that as you read this portion, that Paul is feeling alone, that Paul is struggling with loneliness, and that Paul is calling out for help. Now, this is not an isolated incident in Scripture. If you read the book of Job, you'll find a man who was suffering and struggling with loneliness. If you read about the life of Elijah, a mighty prophet of God who went to battle against a wicked king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, but then one day ran away and found himself in a deserted place and he was all alone and crying out to God. Jeremiah, the prophet, was a prophet who preached over and over, but no one listened to him, and the rejection was a constant state of loneliness in his life. And even David, the great king, the one who brought Israel to its greatest glory, the one who, as a boy, had slain the giant with the sling and the stone, even David not only had the experience of loneliness, he gave some of the greatest expressions of loneliness. Listen to what he said in Psalm 25, 16. Some of you may echo this in your own life today. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of all my distress. And then he said in Psalm 142 and verse 4, he said, I look to the right and see, there is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. Listen to these words. No one cares for my soul. Have you been there? Do you know someone that you love who's there today? Are you there now yourself? Loneliness is a tremendous challenge, and it is a growing crisis in the world in which we live. So having sort of said that, let's take this matter of loneliness and let's begin to address it. First, by defining what we're talking about. What is loneliness? What is loneliness? Well, let me quickly say that loneliness is more than being alone. Loneliness is not simply solitude. Solitude is something that we all need in our lives. In fact, we try to encourage every person who's a part of the life in the church known as Warren to start their day every day with a time alone with God. We all need time to be alone, to read, to reflect, to pray. And so solitude in and of itself is not loneliness. You can be in solitude, you can be alone and not be lonely. So loneliness is not solitude. Something else that I want you to know is that loneliness is not a sin. It is a real, it is a raw human emotion. But just because you're lonely does not mean that you are in sin. But let me quickly say that loneliness and the vulnerability that it brings invites the indulgence of sinful behaviors in our lives. Many people abuse alcohol and drugs and indulge pornography and other forms of antisocial and destructive behaviors because loneliness opens the door to allow us to begin to enter into sin. Something else that we understand is that loneliness is a consequence of living in a fallen world. Because this world is broken, and because we experience the impact of brokenness both directly in our relationships and because of the things that happen with others toward us, many of us struggle with the tension and the stress of broken relationships. One writer said this: "The eternal quest of the human being is to shatter his loneliness." Actress Anne Hathaway said, "Loneliness is my least favorite thing about life. The thing that I'm most worried about is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who will care for me." And then Robin Williams, who made the world laugh, said this: "I used to think that the worst thing in life was to end up all alone. It's not. The worst thing in life is to end up with people who make you feel all alone." And I think there we're beginning to now get to the definition of what is loneliness. What is loneliness? Loneliness is not merely the absence of people. Loneliness is the ache of disconnection. It's an ache that we can know in our relationship with God if we have no relationship with God. You were made for more than just existence and survival. You were made to know God. You were made to experience God. And so the greatest alienation in all of the world is being disconnected from God. But then in addition to that, you were made and I was made to know others and to be known by others. There are three needs that every single person on this planet shares. It goes all the way back to the beginning and continues today. The three needs that every person has. Number one, to love and be loved. That's importance. Number two, to be known. That's acceptance. And number three, to be needed. And that is significance. And therefore, all of life revolves around us living in a sense of being connected, even in moments when we may be alone. And of course, the one who connects us to God and the one who is with us even in our greatest moments of loneliness is our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was Thomas Wolfe who said this: "The central purpose of Christ's life is to destroy the life of loneliness and establish here on earth a life of love." So we've asked the question, what is loneliness? Secondly, let's ask and answer this question: what stirs feelings of loneliness? What is it that can cause you to sense and to feel being lonely in your life? Because loneliness, like other human emotions, is complex. And loneliness is sometimes easier to know by emotional experience than it is by actual definition and description. But what's amazing about our text, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Paul actually gives us some insight into some things in this text that help us to understand what stirred loneliness in him and what stirs loneliness with you and with me. So let me give you several things. Number one, life circumstances. When the circumstances of life change, when we find ourselves in places we didn't expect or intend, when we find that we're caught, when we find that we can't fix, when we find that life has left us in a particular manner, that begins to cause us to deal with the stirrings of loneliness in our lives. Why do I say this? How do I know this? Well, when Paul wrote this letter, Paul was in a Mamertine prison. That is, he was in a prison at a time in his life at the end of his ministry. He had been shipped to Rome. You can read the book of Acts and trace Paul's journeys through all the places where God used him and all the people that he met. But now he's in Rome and he's in this prison. Several years ago, I had the opportunity of taking a group of our Warren family. Then we went to do the journeys of Paul, and we went to Rome. And it was a fantastic time of travel and Bible study together. And while I'm in that neighborhood, let me say that I am now planning and preparing to take a trip to Israel next year during Master's Week, spring break. And I would love to have the privilege of taking you. I'm just making you aware of that. I will tell you that the trip is costly. You might imagine that. And secondly, there's always volatility. But this isn't something we just up and do. You have to plan for it. So I've got a plan, and I'd love to take anybody who wants to go. End of commercial. Just letting you know that it would be my joy to get to do that with you, because I've done this through the years with members of our church family along the way. But while we were in Rome, we went down into this spiral staircase, down into this room, this area, and at the floor of that room was this hole that basically looks like a manhole. And it was a prison. And so the guards would come down into this area. They would then put a rope around the arms of the prisoner, and they would let him down into this compartment, this area down underground. The light that came in was basically the light that would shine from whatever little bit of sunlight could get down into that shaft. And it was a place that was dark, it was damp, it was dirty. There were vermin of all kinds there. It was a horrific place to be. And that's where Paul was when he wrote this letter. How do I know that? Go back up to verse 6. Paul is writing, and after he's told Timothy about all the things that he wants him to do and how to fulfill his ministry, he then says, "For I am ready," verse 6, "to be poured out as a drink offering, for the time of my departure has come." Paul knew that he was in prison for what would be the last stay and the last lines of the story of his life. Paul knew that the end was coming. He didn't know when, but he knew it was coming. And he knew that he would have to face off with the reality that his life had been shrunk down to this little compartment. This was how it would all be known in the final days. And so Paul is trapped in this place, and these are the circumstances. And frankly, they were not things that could be changed. Your circumstances are often what feed and fuel loneliness in your life. Loneliness is sitting in a classroom at school on the first day of school and realizing you don't know another person in that room and you feel all alone. Loneliness is experiencing the empty nest. When that child that you've invested in so much and you love and for whom you're so grateful for everything that they've done walk out the door and move to a new location, and suddenly you know it's not ever going to be like it was before. Loneliness is feeling the impact of deployment. How real that is for so many of you. That one of you is here and one of you is there, and the period of time has got you separated, and there can be that isolation and that loneliness. And then sometimes it's not even in the deployment, but it's even in the reality of trying to live in two worlds and stay in the same house, because you can't share everything that's happening with you and everything that's going on with them. Loneliness is hearing your parents are getting a divorce and not knowing which parent you're going to live with. And loneliness is waiting outside in the hallway of an ICU unit when someone you love is hanging in the balance. Loneliness is being a leader and knowing that there are decisions that you have to make that will impact the destinies of other people. And that can be one of the most lonely places in the world. Loneliness is infertility. When you're around a bunch of friends who are all moving on and you feel like you are stuck. Loneliness is being a young man or a young woman who decides, "I'm going to say no," while everyone else around them is saying yes, and why not? You see, loneliness touches us in all kinds of places and spaces in life, and it stirs this emotion and feeds this sense of disconnectedness. And it's that disconnectedness that so often becomes something that causes us to become very self-depreciating and causes us to feel the isolation. David, I mentioned him earlier in the Psalms, said it this way in Psalm 102, verse 6. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on a housetop. I'm like that one little insignificant bird just up there. And that's all that I am. And I can't help but wonder if when Jesus was speaking to his followers and he chose to use the same little icon, the sparrow, if he wasn't answering something that David said, even in the Psalms. What did Jesus say in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 29? He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You may be dealing with a life circumstance today that makes you feel lonely, and you may feel like that sparrow on a housetop, but I want you to know Jesus says, your Father sees, your Father knows, your Father cares, and don't you think that he does not value you. Something else that stirs loneliness is not only life circumstances, but changing seasons. I'm talking about literal seasons in life. Go back again to 2 Timothy. Paul is writing and he's talking about where he is and all that's happened to him. But you go down to verse 21, or let me go back to our first verse. In verse 9, he said, do your best to come to me soon. And then down in verse 21, he says, do your best to come before winter. Why? Because winter's hard, isn't it? Winter's when it's cold. Winter's when it's gray. Winter's when you feel like nothing is alive. And I don't know about you, but I'll just tell you about me. I'm a guy who struggles with that thing called SAD, seasonal affective disorder. I need sunshine. I need light. I need green plants. I'm just one of those guys. You give me too much twigs and brown grass and cold wind, and I just feel like I just want to curl up and just sort of isolate. Paul said, I need you to come soon, and I need you to come before winter. Why? Because seasonal changes come. Some of you right now are dealing with the fact that, yes, it's summer, and yes, it's hot, but you're looking at the calendar and thinking, but summer, it's going really fast. And before I turn the pages many times, my kids are going to be back at school. Some of you are thinking, thank God. And others of you are thinking, but no, I've been waiting. I've waited to do things this summer, and summer's getting away from me. So you can be sad, and you can be lonely in the summer. You can be lonely in the winter. You can be lonely in the fall because the changes of the season and the holidays and the reflection. I mean, any season of the year can bring loneliness, but the very change of seasons can bring loneliness. And then loneliness can come because of personal disappointments and relational conflicts. What does Paul tell us? He says, Demas, go back again and look at this. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. One of the guys I love, one of the guys I walk with, one of the guys I work with, one of the guys I invested in, he's just decided to go another direction. And then not only was there Demas, there was Alexander the coppersmith, the one who had traveled with Paul, the one who knew Paul, but who used everything he knew about Paul to become like a Judas in his life and turned against him and brought suffering and obstacles. And even now, he's creating a debris field that causes others to stumble and to fall away from the truth. Paul said, just when I look at all of this, I've got the disappointment of Demas and I've got the distraction of Alexander. And disappointment can cause us to struggle with loneliness. I mentioned being a leader. As a pastor, one of the hardest things that I've had to overcome has been the dissonance and disappointment, and yes, the loneliness that has come when I have watched mentors that I looked up to and that I respected falter and fail. When I've seen pastors and peers who've been my friends with whom I've prayed and worked and served, who have wandered away or who have not lived out their calling. And when I've seen members, people that I love, people that I trusted, people that I've invested in, people who've walked together and served together, when I've seen that change, it can make you feel so depleted and so lonely. And that's not only true for me, that's true for you. You've had those experiences in your life as well. And so those very things can be a part of what happens in our lives. And then there's one other thing that is here, and that is the uncertain futures. The very fact that Paul didn't know when it was coming, but that it was coming, and he was about to face the end of his life. Paul knew that he was sitting on a clock, not just with incarceration, but for what would ultimately become the end of his life. As best we know, Paul ended up being beheaded in Rome. That's what tradition tells us. But we know that it happened from the prison. And therefore, Paul was living with an uncertain future. In chapter 4, verse 6, he simply said there, "The time of my departure is at hand." Paul was reflecting on his life, reflecting on where he was. And as he dealt with that, he realized that the harsh reality was there. Some of you today are facing the harsh reality, maybe not of an impending death, but just aging. Hey, aging, man, it's hard. You're looking at a guy who's actually now 85 years old. That's what he looks like. He's not. I'm not there yet. But I feel like when I look in the mirror, I think, whoo, what happened to you? I love this. Somebody posted this past week on social media. They said, "Just once in my life, I'd like to read a label on a medicine bottle that said, 'Warning, may cause permanent weight loss, remove wrinkles, and increase energy.' I'm looking for that today." Aging, illness, brokenness, all of these things. So what is loneliness? Loneliness is not so much alienation from people as it is that spirit of disconnection. And what stirs loneliness in us? It can be the life circumstances, the changing seasons, the personal disappointments, the uncertainty of our future. But obviously, I didn't bring this message today to just take you to the pit. I want to help you to know how to climb out of the pit. And so I want to close today by talking about what should I do when I feel lonely? Because interestingly enough, while Paul is just sort of pouring out his heart in this moment, we learn that the Bible is not only a book of principles and precepts and promises and prophecies, the Bible is a very practical book. And Paul gives us some very practical steps to take when we're feeling lonely in life. And the first one of those things that he tells us is that we need to connect. How do I know that? Paul is writing a letter that is an invitation for some people to come see him. You see, when we get lonely and when we're struggling with loneliness, we begin to do the worst thing we can do. We withdraw, we isolate, we push back, which makes us more vulnerable, which makes us more weak. But here we see Paul in that moment, instead of isolating and insulating, he's actually calling and saying, "Hey, come, I need you." Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is moving around like a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. How do lions get their prey? They look for the weak one and they go after it, the isolated one. And that's exactly what Satan does. Therefore, God's answer to our loneliness is to put us in community. And when we think about that, and when we think about who these people are, we think about the church. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about the activities. I'm not saying just get busy in the schedule. I'm saying you need real time, real ongoing life connections with brothers and sisters who are a part of the connecting the lifeline of your life. That's why you can't enter a Warren campus on any of our four campuses presently and not see that circle with those four words that are put in there: worship, connect, equip, and send. Worship is the large gathering. That's what we're doing this morning. We're here. We're gathered. We're together. But it's not just worship. Then there's to be the connection. That's the life group. That's where our lives are fused together and come together. And you need a lifeline and you need a life group. Because it's not just another way to do things. It's a way for us to maintain engagement and connectedness with one another. Some of you attend. You're here. You have a seat. You have a spot. But you don't have a group. And you need that group in your life. Secondly, not only do we need to connect with a church, we need to care for our physical needs. When you're lonely, when you're isolated, when you feel like no one else cares for your soul, it's easy for you to neglect your soul and your body. It's easy for you to quit taking care of yourself. That's why Paul, I can't help but read this. I mean, again, these are not just random words. These are inspired words. What did Paul say? He said, bring the cloak that I left at Troas. What is a cloak? What's a word you can almost hear that sounds like cloak? It's a coat. Remember, winter's coming. He needs them to come before winter. He needs them to bring the cloak. They didn't have coats like we wear today with the buttons and the zippers and the puffy jackets. But what they had were these things that were like feed sacks, and they would cut out the top and cut out the arms, and they were many times a heavy outer shell, and they would put them on over them so that it would be like wearing a blankie. It would be like a comfy. And he would wrap up in that. Paul knew that exposure was only going to endanger him all the more. And for whatever days he had, he wanted his cloak. Now, I say that not only to say that Paul recognized that, but I want to say that to you, that if you know someone who's lonely, someone who's in need, someone who's isolated, they need you to meet physical needs in their life. Find ways to step in and to meet a need. One of the things that I love that our deacons do on our Augusta campus is that on Wednesday evenings during the school year, when we're doing Wednesday evening programming and dinner, is that we take a certain number of dinners every week, and our deacons take them to widows and to shut-ins, and we try to have a face-to-face contact and to give a hot meal once a week to those that are there. I know your deacons do other kinds of ministry like that. You don't have a food service here, but I'm saying the thing that we need to do is that we realize that loneliness is a vulnerability. Therefore, let's find a practical means of touching a life. And then there was a third thing that Paul did, and that is that he concentrated on personal growth. How do I know this? He said, when you come, bring the cloak. And then he said, also the books and especially the parchments. I don't know what the books were, but there were some books that mattered to Paul. He needed those books. Maybe they were his journals. But the parchments, I'm pretty sure I know what that was. That was the scriptures. That was whatever little portions of scrolls and scriptures, maybe that had fragments of Old Testament passages or the Psalms or other things that were there. But the parchments were those treasured pieces of the Word of God. And Paul knew, I need to have something to direct my mind while my heart is feeling deflated and my heart is failing within me. Not long ago, LA Times did a story about a new fear that many people are living with in life today. It's called nomophobia. Does anybody know what nomophobia is? It's the fear of being without your phone. Do you ever have nomophobia in your life? You see, the thing that we need when we're lonely is that we don't need to be death scrolling on social media. We need to be fueling our faith and our life by reading and reflecting and remembering the Word of God. We need to be reviewing the goodness of God in our lives. I love the fact that he even included in all these names, he said, and also when you come, be sure that you bring Mark with you because he's profitable for me in ministry. You read Acts 15, you read one of the greatest, most disheartening conflicts that happened between Paul and Barnabas. They were serving together. They planted churches together. Then they had this big dispute and split up, and Barnabas took Mark and Paul took Silas, and they never again were together, Barnabas and Paul. It was because John Mark had drifted away, that he had left them, he had deserted them. But at the end of his life, when he was thinking about the deserters of today, he thought about the way God had restored and delivered his relationship with Mark. And he thought, I need somebody that reminds me of the testimony that God rebuilds and God restores broken places. That's what he saw. There's one other thing that we need to do when we are trying to deal with loneliness, and that's not only connect with a church and care for physical needs and concentrate on personal growth, but we need to commune with God. We need to commune with God because he's real, because he's near. If there's one thing that Satan whispers to us in hours of loneliness, one of the greatest lies of Satan is this: if you feel alone, you are alone. No, no, the scripture declares that you are never alone. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, in verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Hebrews chapter 13, 4 and 5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a multiple negative that if we translated it correctly, it would say, I will not, never, no way, no how, under any circumstances, leave you or forsake you. Our God is a God who never leaves us alone. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that when the coming of Christ was prophesied, that Isaiah said, behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a child, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And therefore, you are never alone. You may feel lonely, but you are never alone because the Lord is with you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, go back to verse 17. We ended with him talking about everyone deserting him, but I want you to see what he said in verse 17. He said, no one came to stand by me, all deserted me, verse 16, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. I love that he uses that phrase. And he said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. How does he say it? Amen. You may feel lonely, but you are never alone. In 2001, I was 43 years old. So yeah, I am old. You can get that now, going back to 2001. Had a hard season of life in ministry. I was serving a wonderful church with some really fantastic people, but we were struggling. We were just struggling to advance in the ministry. Church was struggling financially. As a pastor, I had a number of hard decisions I had to make about staffing, about programming and activities. And frankly, I knew then, as I've known throughout my life, I can't make everybody happy, but I can make everybody mad. That's a great leadership principle, and I learned that there. I can do that. But it was a hard end of the summer. We were away on a family trip, on a vacation, and while we were gone, we had someone sitting our dogs. We had two dogs at the time, and one of the dogs, a little Yorkie, went out after a rainstorm out into the backyard, and there was a poisonous frog that sprayed this dog, and within a matter of just minutes, this dog died. And we get this call, and I remember one night in the house we were staying in, we were crying together as a family, the loss of this dog that we so loved and cared for. And then we moved on into the fall, and then that fall, of course, 9/11, the horrific reality of what happened with the Twin Towers in New York just, again, was like a depressive, awful reality that happened around us. And then right after that, we learned that seven of those pilots had trained within a 15-mile radius of where we lived. And then we had the anthrax scare. And then the other dog, a lab that was much younger, I don't know if she just grieved or what she did, but we lost her. And I mean, it was an awful fall in my life. And then one morning in late November, I was just before Thanksgiving, standing in a mirror, shaving one morning on a Saturday, and I noticed that my right eye was completely pinpoint and tight, and my left eye was dilated. And I thought, that looks weird. In fact, my right eye was hurting because it was almost like a clenched fist on my eye, and I was standing there, and I went to see my wife and said to her, "Honey, do you think something's wrong?" And before the next hour was up, we were in the emergency room, and I was getting all kinds of imaging and testing, and of course, several came in and said to my wife, "You know, maybe he's just never had equilateral pupils." But my wife said, "I'm sorry, I've looked in this man's eyes for many years, and I am a nurse, and I'm telling you, something is wrong." Within a matter of a couple of days, it was diagnosed that I had a dissected carotid artery, not here in the neck, but up here in an area that put me in risk of the potential of a stroke that could have been catastrophic. It affected the nerve pathways on my right side of my face. I lost the clarity of my sight in my right eye, and if my face looks a little off, it is, okay? Because I dealt with all of this at that time in my life. And I remember it being 4:00 in the morning. I was in a special unit in a hospital in Boca Raton, Florida. And I was just sitting there awake and just feeling so alone and just feeling so defeated and not understanding, God, what are you doing in my life? And yet, because it was 4:00 and I didn't think I could go back to sleep, I picked up a remote, touched it. The little TV there on the side of my bed popped on. And when it came on, Adrian Rogers, who was my pastor throughout my childhood and my call to ministry, was on that television screen preaching. And it was like God sent my pastor to make a hospital visit in a moment of need. It was a moment of providence. It wasn't an accident. But it was God saying to me, "You may feel lonely, but you're not alone. I'm here. I'm with you." And that's just one instance, and it was a very serious instance in my life. Yes, I did manage to go along and to make a recovery, and thank God all of that's in the past. I did from that moment forward have to use a backlit screen because I struggled with light and reading when I preach and teach. But God has met those needs. But I say that to say there have been many other instances that I could walk you through that made me feel alone. But even from that crisis was a part of God's reshaping of the direction of my life that ended up leading me to Dallas and then led me to Augusta. Because we're never alone. And so you may be here today and you may be feeling alone, but I want you to know you're never alone. And for all of the stories and testimonies of loneliness, none is greater than the testimony of our Savior. For Jesus, who was the perfect, sinless, blameless Son of God, came and lived his life. He gathered and amassed quite a following, but there came a moment when everything and everyone turned against him. Judas betrayed him. The disciples fled from him. Peter denied him. The Roman soldiers took him and beat him and nailed him to a cross. And suspended between heaven and earth, Jesus in that moment suddenly realized that not only had everyone forsaken him, but he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the Father turned his back on the Son in that moment. And all of the sin of the world and all of the isolation and the abandonment of what sin had brought into the world was put upon Christ. But because Jesus experienced the abandonment of the cross, he will never abandon you in his love. And it's because of what Christ has done that we can have a relationship with God and that we can know that we are never, never, never alone. So I don't know what you're facing today, but I want you to know there's one who is with you and one who loves you. You may today be feeling forgotten, ignored, misunderstood, overwhelmed, but I'm here to tell you today, feel lonely, but you're never alone. Father, you see and know every heart in this room. And God, you know the struggles that I can't begin to know or to even express. But Lord, I pray that you would use this time, this moment, this message to be a part of your help, your strength, and your healing in some lonely hearts. Father, I pray that you would help us to know that we don't have to walk alone, and that because of who Jesus is and what he has done, we can know him, his presence, his peace, and his power. And I pray that someone today, someone who has lived alienated from you, might know the greatest peace in all the world, and that's to be made right with you through Jesus. I pray that, Lord, there might be someone here today who attends this campus, but who is ready to become a part of the life of this church, and that, God, you would call them in to connect, to engage, and, Lord, to find significance and acceptance and importance in this place. Lord, I just pray for others with the burdens they bear that I don't know, that maybe even in this moment, through prayer, through encouragement, we can minister to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.